You must be born again. Welcome back to the house, the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 92. It's March 12, 2015. Today, only the Spirit gives new birth. We're reading the works of Charles Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit and talking about what the Spirit does in connection with our birth, our rebirth. The next section is entitled, He Applies the Blood. The soul, weaned from all confidence, despairing, and brought to its last standing place, lies prostrate on the ground. The rope is tied about its neck, the ashes and sackcloth are on its head. God, the Holy Spirit, next applies the blood of Jesus to the soul, gives it the grace of faith, whereby it lays hold of Jesus, and gives it an anointing of holy consolation and unction of assurance, whereby, casting itself wholly on the blood and righteousness of Jesus, it receives joy, knows itself to be saved, and rejoices in pardon. But note, that is the work of the Spirit. Some preachers will tell their people, believe, only believe. Yes, it's right that they should tell them so, but they should remember it's also right to tell them that even this must be the work of the Spirit. For although we say only believe, that's the greatest only in the world. What some men say is so easy is just what those who want to believe find to be the hardest thing in all the world. It's simple enough for a man who has the Spirit in him to believe. When he has the written word before him and the witness of the Spirit in him, that's easy enough. But for the poor, tried sinner who cannot see anything in the Word of God but thunder and threatening, for him to believe, my brethren, it's not such a little matter as some make it to be. The fullness of the power of God's Spirit is needed to bring any man to such faith as that. When the sinner has thus believed, then the Holy Spirit brings all the precious things to him. There is the blood of Jesus that can never save my soul unless God the Spirit takes the blood and sprinkles it upon my conscience. There's the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus. It's a robe that will fit me and adorn me from head to foot, but it is of no use to me until I have put it on, and I cannot put it on myself. God, the Holy Spirit, must put the robe of Jesus' righteousness on me. There's the covenant of adoption, whereby God gives me the privileges of a son, but I cannot rejoice in my adoption until I receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. So, beloved, you see, I might enlarge on these truths, but my time fails me. You see that every point that is brought out in the experience of the newborn Christian, every point in that part of salvation that we may call its beginning in the soul, has to do with God, the Holy Spirit. There's no step that can be taken without Him. There's nothing that can be accomplished right without Him. Even though you had the best of means, the rightest of ceremonies, the most orthodox of truths, and though you exercised your minds upon all these things, and though the blood of Jesus Christ were shed for you, and God Himself had ordained you from before the foundation of the world to be saved, yet still there must be that one link, always inserted in the golden chain of the plan of salvation. For without that, it would all be incomplete. You must be quickened by the Spirit. You must be called out of darkness into light. You must be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I wonder how many of you know anything about this. That's the practical part of it. Now, my friend, do you understand this? Perhaps you're exceedingly wise, and you turn on your heel with a sneer. You say, supernaturalism, in one of its phases, these Methodists are always talking about supernatural things. Well, you're very wise, no doubt, but it seems to me that Nicodemus of old had gotten as far as you, and you've gone no farther than he. He asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" John 3:4. And though every Sunday school child has had a smile at the expense of Nicodemus's ignorance, you're no wiser. And yet you're a rabbi, sir, and you would teach us, would you? Look at verse 10. You would teach us about these things, and yet you sneer about supernaturalism. Well, the day may come. I pray it may come to you before the day of your death and your doom, when the Christ of the supernaturalists will be the only Christ for you, when you will come into the floods of death, where you will need something more than nature, then you will be crying for a work that is supernatural within your heart. It may be then that when you first of all awake to know that your wisdom was but one of the methods of madness, you may perhaps have to cry in vain, having for your only answer, "I called and you refused. I stretched out my hands and no man regarded." I will mock you also at your calamity and laugh when your fear comes. Proverbs 1:24-26. I hear another of you say, "Well, sir, I know nothing of this work of God, the Holy Spirit, in my heart. I'm just as good as other people. I never make a profession of religion. It's very rarely that I go into a place of worship at all, but I'm as good as the saints, any of them. Look at some of them. Very fine fellows, certainly." Stop. Now, religion is a thing between you and your Maker, and you have nothing to do with those very fine fellows you've spoken of. Suppose I make a confession that a large number of those who are called saints deserve a great deal more to be called sinners, double-dyed, D-Y-E-D, and then whitewashed. Suppose I make a confession of that. What has that to do with you? Your religion must be for yourself, and it must be between you and your God. If all the world were hypocrites, that would not exonerate you before your God. When you came before the Master, if you were still at enmity with Him, could you venture to plead such an excuse as this, "All the world is filled with hypocrites"? Well, he would say, what did that have to do with you? So much the more why you should have been an honest man. If you say the church was drifting away into quicksand through the evil conduct and folly of the members of it, so much the more why you should have helped to make it sound, if you thought you could have done so. Another cries, "Well, I don't see that I need it. I'm as moral a man as I can be. I never break the Sabbath. I'm one of the most conscientious of Christians. I always go to church twice on Sunday. I listen to a thoroughly evangelical minister, and you would not find fault with him." Perhaps another says, "I go to a Baptist chapel. I'm always found there, and I'm scrupulously correct in my conduct. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I don't know that any man can find fault with me in business." Well, certainly that's very good. And if you'll be so good tomorrow morning as to go into St. Paul's Cathedral and wash one of those statues until you make it alive, then you can be saved by your morality. But since you, even you, are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, without the Spirit you may wash yourself ever so clean, but you cannot wash life into you any more than those statues, by all your washing, could be made to walk or think or breathe. You must be quickened by the Holy Spirit, for you are dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, my lovely maiden, you who are everything excellent, you who are not to be blamed for anything, you who are affectionate, tender, kind, dutiful, your very life seems to be so pure that all who see you think that you're an angel. Even you, unless you are born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. The golden gate of heaven must grind upon its hinges with a doleful sound and shut you out forever, unless you are the subject of a divine change, for this requirement permits no exception. And you, vilest of the vile, you who have wandered farthest from the paths of righteousness, you must be born again. John 3:7. You must be quickened by a divine life. And it's comforting for you to remember that the very same power that can awaken the moral man, that can save the righteous and honest man, is able to work in you, is able to change you. This power can turn the lion into a lamb, the raven into a dove. Oh, my readers and listeners, ask yourselves, are you the subjects of this change? And if you are, rejoice with joy unspeakable, for happy is that mother's child and full of glory who can say, I am born of God. Blessed is that man. God and the holy angels call him blessed, who has received the quickening of the Spirit and is born of God. For him there may be many troubles, but there is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. To counterbalance all his woe. For him there may be wars and fightings, but let him tarry. There are trumpets of victory. There are better wreaths than the laurels of conquerors. There's a crown of immortal glory. There is bliss unfading. There is acceptance in the breast of God and perpetual fellowship with Jehovah. But oh, if you are not born again, I can but tremble for you and lift my heart in prayer to God and pray for you that he may now, by his divine Spirit, make you alive, show you your need of him, and then direct you to the cross of Jesus. But if you know your need of a Savior, if you are conscious of your death in sin, listen to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Do you know yourself to be guilty? Not as the hypocrite pretends to know it, but do you know it consciously, sensitively? Do you weep over it? Do you lament it? Do you feel that you cannot save yourself? Are you sick of all fleshly ways of saving? Can you say right now, unless God reaches out his hand of mercy, I know I deserve to be lost forever, and I am. Then as the Lord my God lives before whom I stand, my Master bought you with his blood, and those whom he bought with his blood he will have. From the fangs of the lion and the jaws of the bear will he pluck them. He will save you, for you're part of his bloody purchase. He's taken your sins upon his head. He's suffered in your place. He's been punished for you. You will not die. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. I am the Master's glad herald, says Spurgeon, to tell you what his word tells you also, that you may rejoice in the fullness of faith, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. May the Lord now be pleased to add his blessing to his word for Jesus' sake. And amen. Oh, that's called preaching, preaching. From the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. We'll be back to him in 2 or 3 days. Tomorrow we want to rejoin our family in crisis. My family, my brothers and sisters, your family, all kinds of people all throughout the world who wear the name Jesus, who wear the name Christian, are being persecuted. In fact, if they weren't being persecuted, then Jesus was not telling the truth when he said that all of us would be. Are you being persecuted in any way for your faith? Then are you doing the kinds of things that get people persecuted? Are you lifting up the name of Jesus wherever you are? Tomorrow, we'll talk about the persecuted brothers and give you some more people and situations to pray for. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:7. You must be born again.